Good evening, brothers and sisters. We thank the Lord for his mercy towards us. We thank the Lord for giving us a wonderful time of fellowship and time in Brother Sun's message this morning, or this afternoon, sorry, morning for me here on the West Coast. I really feel like the Lord's burden for us is to see what his work on earth is related to our lives. You know, when we see Daniel as a young teenager in the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, we see a young man whose heart towards God directly impacted the work that God was doing in human history. The fact that a young teenager was taken away from his home was able to have such a heart that impacted the work that God was doing in human history, I think should speak volumes to us. I believe that seeing how Daniel, as he remembered the words of Jeremiah and meditated on the words of Jeremiah later in his life and sought the Lord in prayer regarding the return of the Jews to the promised land out of captivity, we see how an individual and a group of people's spiritual condition is related to human history and what the Lord is doing on earth, right? We see that in Daniel's life. We see how Daniel received revelation of the full scope of the age of empires, which we're not going to go into, but he received that revelation, right? And I think in the same token, what God is doing on earth now is directly related to the condition of the church. Now, oftentimes we may feel like we are swept along in the circumstance of events, right? We feel like we are swept along in this pandemic. We're swept along in different things that are happening in the world. There are so many different crises happening in the world. Which country is Russia going to invade next? What is going to happen in the different parts of the world? This conflict in the South China Sea, all of the different things that are happening. We may wonder, you know, we may feel like we have no part in it. Like there's this bigger thing that is happening and it's somehow not related to us and we're just trying to survive. I'd like to shift our thinking about what's happening in the world to say that God is sovereign on the throne. We all recognize that up here, right? But if we truly see that God is sovereign on the throne and we look to see what he is saying in his word, what he is doing on earth is directly related to the condition of the church. God is calling the churches, right? We see that in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. He's calling the churches, and he who has an ear, let him hear, right? God is calling the churches, and he's doing work in the world, in our circumstance, in our conditions, in our society, to give us a warning, like our brother shared this morning, right? To give us a warning, to encourage us, to knock on this door so that we may hear. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time reviewing a little bit of what we covered last night regarding identity. So my wife, Jen, said, you never identified or you never defined what identity is, or you need to be more clear. So I was given some homework assignment from my wife, and I'd like to review some of these things. So let's talk a little bit more about what our identity is, right? Because identity is a big word. And it shows up in how we act and it shows up in how we see ourselves. And there's a lot of different parts to our identity, right? Some things we can't change, right? Our identity, like my age, as much as I'd like to change my age, I can't do it. It's not within my power. I can't change who my parents are. I can't change where I was born or where I grew up, right? These are all parts of our identity. And then our identity also comprises of things like our school, our job, our grade, our likes and our dislikes, you know. But the identity I really wanted to focus on and that we shared about last night is whether or not we live according to our identity as a child of God, as Daniel did, right? Focusing on whether or not we are living according to the Holy Spirit that we have received when we are born again? And do we find that we are living according to that life that we have? Or do we find that in our daily lives that we are, that we look no different from our peers, right? That we look no different from the people of the world. As the young nobles and as the young royal Jews did when they ate from King Nebuchadnezzar's food. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves, right? We need to consider honestly, well, you know, do I keep my identity as a child of God in a box, right? That I take out when I come to these meetings and here it is, and it's in this box. And then when I'm not with brothers and sisters, then I put it back and then I take out my box, whether it's my Xbox or, you know, like whether it's any other part of our identity. And then that's how we live actually in our day-to-day life, right? Do we have this sense in us that our identity as a child of God touches and controls every other aspect of our identity, whether it's our family, right? Whether does it control the decisions that we make? Does it control our goals and how we live our life, right? As it related to Daniel and his peers, they had two choices when it came down to their identity when they were in captivity in Babylon, right? They had a choice to identify as a child of God, as a Jew, based on the word that they knew, or they had a choice to identify themselves based on the earthly standards and the earthly training that they were given, right? And this is the same choice that is facing us every single day. Do we recognize that there's a choice to be made, right? Do we see that there's a choice, right? I remember in young people's meetings, you know, I heard some young people sharing about what their goals in life, right? You're always asked, what's your goal? You know, one sister shared that her goal was to make as much money as possible, right? And I appreciate that kind of honesty, right? Other people are sharing about like, oh, what your decision about your major and what career you want. And, you know, I want to make it clear, there's nothing wrong with having goals, right? There's nothing wrong with choosing a major. There's nothing wrong. But the question facing us, I think, today is, are we choosing these based on our heavenly identity as a child of God, or are we choosing it based on an earthly identity? So while there's certainly very, very many different components of identity, the only two that I want to distinguish are our heavenly identity as a child of the Lord, right? Or any kind of earthly identity, whether it's choosing to identify yourself as, you know, whether it's an Asian American, second or third generation, whether you're identifying yourself with your job, identifying yourself with the school that you go to, so on and so forth. Those are the two different purposes that we want to really focus on. The other part I want to just go back to for our discussion of Daniel is looking at the purpose in his heart. And we shared last night that the only way Daniel could have this purpose in his heart was because he knew the word of God growing up. I feel like I didn't emphasize it enough last night. There is such a need for us to know the word of God, right? And certainly, I'm sure that the other royalty and the other young nobles with Daniel also knew the word of God, right? But Daniel acted on it, right? Based on his identity as a child of God, he acted on the word of God. We have to know the word of the Lord. If we don't know the word of the Lord, then it is easily, then we are easily led astray. We are easily mistaken. We easily fall into traps, right? But because Daniel knew, because the young ones knew the word of the Lord and that he had experienced the Lord through the word of God, experienced the Lord in his word, that solidified his identity, right? Our brother Joe this morning shared about being crucified with Christ and forgiving our brothers. And here Daniel's act in asking for water and vegetables instead of the polluted food and wine, That's Daniel bearing the cross. That's Daniel dying to himself to obey the word of the Lord, right? Like we talk about this crucifixion, dying to yourself, all these fancy spiritual terms, which boil down to it simply means obeying God in what God says, right? Bearing your cross, denying yourself, all of it is following the Lord instead of following our own desires, our own satisfaction. You know, most of us, I think, in this room, in this virtual room, are Chinese. And as a Chinese person, food is really important to me, right? I have met very many teenage young men like Daniel that would willingly eat like celery and water. Like when given the option of having, I presume there was meat on the table, right? Like, this is a choice that Daniel had to make, and it was a seemingly innocuous choice. Literally, it was like, here's food, eat, right? That the fact that he put down his own desire, presumably, that he liked meat, right? They ate meat in Judah back then, right? We know this because the Bible records it, right? That he was willing to die to his own desire for, frankly, more tasty food in order to submit to the will of the Lord in knowing what is clean and unclean. That's the cross. And this is the cross. And today we are given the same opportunities to learn the lesson of the cross. The more we learn to submit to the will and the word of God, how the Lord blesses us with his own favor and his own presence, like how the Lord blessed Daniel and his three friends, right? So Daniel knew the word of the Lord, and he had firsthand experience with the Lord in his word, right? We know that the word of God is God himself, John 1:1, right? And in the beginning was the word, and word was with God, and the word was God. Obedience to the word is experience of God in itself. Right? It's not just like I'm following some kind of rule. No, this is obedience. We see in John chapter 14, we see obeying the word of the Lord is the demonstration of our love to God. Who is it that loves the Lord but he who obeys me, right? And so Daniel knew the word of the Lord and he obeyed, showing his love to God. And that's something that's easy for all of us to experience. I say easy, right? Because it's available for us to experience. So just a quick review of discussion from last night. And tonight, what I want to focus on is the result of Daniel's willingness to bear that cross, and how it was that Daniel received revelation and how that's related to God's people, right? And so let's turn to Daniel. Let's turn to our Bibles. Let's grab our Bibles. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, let's read it together. We are going to read only verses 1 through 23. And like last night, if I could get some assistance from the saints in the online world, I'm going to pick people at random to read certain portions of this chapter. So we'll start in Daniel chapter 2. Let's start with chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Can we have, Joseph Zai? Would you mind reading just verse 1 through 3, please?
Okay. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the chaplains to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.
Thank you, Joseph. Bethany, can we do verse 4? Let's do 4 through 11. Bethany P.
Okay, I'll try. Then the astrologers answered the king. May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not... Oh, sorry, my voice is giving out. Can I pass it on to someone else?
Sure, that's fine. Maybe Eileen, you can help pick up in verse 5, maybe 5 through 11. Eileen? Looks like her screen might be frozen. How about Hannah? Hannah, would you mind reading? Oh, she can't speak. Okay. How about Enoch? Enoch, would you mind reading, starting in verse 5?
Sure. The king replies to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. How much do I read?
If you don't mind reading through verse 11.
Okay. Once more, they replied, let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among them.
Thank you, Enoch. Really appreciate it. Okay. Verses 12 through... Let's do verse 12 through 16. 12 through 16. How about Jessica? Jessica, do you mind reading verse 12 through 16?
Yeah, sure. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him.
Thank you. Let's go verse 17 through 19. Let's see. Ellie, would you mind reading?
Sure. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven.
Okay, thank you. And then Corey, can you read from verse 20 through 23?
Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand.
Thank you all. What an incredible experience, right? And so here we see that Daniel and his friends faced execution. Their very lives were at stake, right? And I think we know this story, but I really want to dig into what kind of principles that we can gain from it. God places us in situations where there is no way for us to go except to him. That is the condition in which Daniel received one of the greatest revelations of the entire history of humankind, right? And so God places us oftentimes in a position of crisis, and the crisis reveals many things to us. It reveals our own condition, right? Just like this crisis revealed Daniel's condition. But not only that, oftentimes the Lord uses these difficulties to bring us to a greater revelation of himself. Now, Daniel, even though he at this point had received this training, and in chapter 1 we see that he had received favor from God, that there was no equal to him. Even without equal and in human wisdom, there's no one who was able to tell King Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had forgotten, right? And King Nebuchadnezzar received this dream from the Lord, and certainly his spirit was disturbed within him. So disturbing enough that King Nebuchadnezzar was willing to kill who knows how many hundreds of people because he couldn't remember his dream, right? What an incredibly irrational and unforgiving type of situation did Daniel and his friends. And let us not forget the rest of the Jews who were captive in training were subject to, right? We see Daniel's response to this situation. Daniel, immediately upon being informed that he was about to be executed, so somebody shows up at your door and said, because these other people couldn't tell the dream the king had, that the king had forgotten, I'm about to kill you, right? Which is about as unreasonable a situation as we can find ourselves in. And so Daniel, in the face of this incredible crisis, went and first of all, he went to Arioch, the captain of the guards, with discretion and discernment. And he simply asked, well, why? Why are you about to execute us? Why is this decree so harsh? Clearly, he had enough of a testimony before the king's guard that the king's guard was willing to inform him of what's going on. Now, Daniel was trusting in the Lord enough to go and request of the king to give him some time. Think about that. You're about to be killed because nobody can tell the king what his dream is. And Daniel demonstrates his faith in the Lord. This is different from whether or not he's going to eat the vegetables and the water versus the rest of the food, right? This is not already knowing the outcome, that you are willing to go before the earthly authority to say, I'm going to be able to give you the answer. So Daniel already had the faith in his experience with the Lord, that the Lord would be able to give him an answer. Can you imagine going in before the king, not really believing whether or not you're going to hear from the Lord? Like, would you be willing to go? What would I think to myself? What would I do if I was in Daniel's shoes, right? Like, okay, so the king had a dream, and then the king forgot it. Like, I can't remember my dreams when I wake up in the morning, and it's bothering him, and now we have to tell it to him. I would imagine, from an earthly standpoint, that the wise men of Babylon would be trying to get out of Babylon, right? That is the most basic fight or flight type of response that I think from a practical standpoint, what would happen? They would probably try to change their name to say, well, I was never a wise man, and then take up some other living, you know, doing something else, pretending that they were never one of the wise men, right? Being a wise man, quote unquote, comes at a pretty severe cost here. But Daniel had the faith and the belief in the Lord that he could go to the Lord and that the Lord would answer. What an incredible faith. And what it shows us is that Daniel has a living relationship with the Lord. Daniel has a living relationship with the Lord, that he knows that the Lord is going to answer this question. And then Daniel comes back to his house and he informs his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the secret. What a wonderful thing to have brothers and sisters to pray together when we have times of difficulty. What an incredible, incredible life that we share with the body of Christ, that we can lift up these difficulties to the Lord. All right, so they come to the Lord concerning this secret. Now, the Lord clearly put this circumstance in King Nebuchadnezzar, right? If we look at it purely from a human standpoint, this is an unreasonable request. But what Daniel understands in his faith is that the Lord was the one who gave King Nebuchadnezzar this dream so that Daniel could tell it to the king. God provided this difficulty to Daniel, right? And through this difficulty, through this crisis, God revealed his own intent and desire. And we're not even going to go into the actual prophecy in the dream itself. But God revealed his own will and his own self to Daniel in this crisis. This is how oftentimes we find that the Lord makes himself real to us. We want to know the reality. We want to receive his revelation. When the Lord brings these difficulties into our lives, it's an opportunity. And I wanted to point out, not only was Daniel, excuse me, not only was Daniel's life spared with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, not only did God give this revelation to Daniel, but I think a consequence of this revelation was that all of the lives of the Jewish captives were spared. It wasn't just Daniel's life and neck on the line. It wasn't just the ones that ate the vegetables and drank the water, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It wasn't just the four of them that had their lives spared. It was all of the Jewish royals and young nobles that had their lives spared. Think about it. The consequence of Daniel's going to the Lord with his friends was not only revelation, but preservation of the people of God. Who was it that went back to Judah in 70 years after the beginning of the captivity, but the Jews who were in Babylon? By this revelation, by this crisis, by the Lord bringing Daniel to a place where he could not go anywhere but to the Lord, the Lord revealed himself and the Lord preserved the people of God. So when we go through crisis, when the Lord brings us to our very end, when the Lord brings us to a point where we can't find an answer or an unreasonable request, so many things are unreasonable today and everybody's getting upset. Oh, there's so much anger in every single direction. I don't even need to begin to describe it. I think you all already know. There are so many difficulties right now in the world, especially facing our young people, in what to believe and what to say and how to act and how to navigate the circumstance that we are in. This is the Lord's giving us the same opportunity that he gave to Daniel to come to the Lord. so that he can reveal himself to us, but not only reveal himself to us, which in and of itself is incredibly precious, but also so that we may have a testimony among believers and among the world. Daniel's revelation that he received was not only given to King Nebuchadnezzar, but it was given to all the wise men, and it was given to all of the nobles and the youth of Judah who were in captivity. I'm sure everybody heard, after all of their lives were spared, of Daniel's explanation of the king's dream. That is the testimony. Receiving this revelation of the Lord is the testimony that preserves the lives and also gives testimony to the world of who our Lord is. Right? And so I want to emphasize this point, because so often we feel that our life comes to this impossible point, like we can't do this. I've had so many, let me just give an example, not even an example, of the different challenges that people have been going through, right? We see that in the United States, we have the great resignation of people resigning and quitting their jobs at just a record pace, and how it's impacting the economy. I see the different challenges that we've had just within, at my workplace, you know, just within the people that are trying to live and decide what to do with their lives. The types of challenges that we face. One tragedy that happened in March of this year was one of my men. I had a lieutenant who was tragically shot in the head this past March. And in my division at that time, I had a division of about 60 members. This member was kind of like the glue that held everybody together. And he was such a beloved officer. And his roommate basically lost the will to live, right, in this situation. And so we see that there's such incredible circumstances. You know, the number of people that have passed away in this year is incredible, right? And so I think that we don't need to stretch our minds to come up with examples of difficulties. But I think that the Lord is giving us these opportunities so that we may see him, so that we may have revelation of him. Let me give you just a short, and forgive me for using my own life as an example. Let me give you an example of how the Lord puts us in difficulties so that we see him. This is a while back now, but prior to my current position, I was serving as a military justice prosecutor, prosecuting crimes under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And I was assigned to prosecute this case, which was extremely messy and complicated. And it involved a service member who had committed a terrible crime. And we had investigated it and prepared it for prosecution for 2 years. I've been working on this case. And because the case took such a long time, I had three different judges retire on me because it just took so long to bring to trial. And so I've been working on this case for 2 years with my co-counsel, who was far more experienced in litigation than I was. I was a pretty junior prosecutor. He had some experience, not only as a prosecutor, but as a defense attorney. And so I relied on him a lot to kind of just show me the process and go through it. And so we went through this case together, and we got to the trial, and right before the trial was set to begin, this was in February, March timeframe in 2017. And the member, the subject of the case, who was on trial, we get to trial and he stands up and he says, "I'm firing my defense attorneys, both of them," which is we're about to go to we're in court at this point, and he says that he fires his defense counsels, which is his legal right to do. And the judge says, "Well, prosecution, what do you say?" And we're just like, "We object. We don't think he has a legitimate reason to fire his defense counsel the day that the trial is starting." And then the judge rules in his favor because that is what the will of justice is. And so the trial gets delayed because he is allowed to fire his defense counsels. And this is a problem. And the reason why this is a problem was the trial gets delayed all the way until August. It's now February, right? Trial gets delayed until August. And my co-counsel has been accepted to a master's program and is transferring that summer in July. And so I'm about to lose. And I was just like, what do you mean? Like, we're moving this case to August. I'm losing the guy that I've been working on this case with. I was the lead prosecutor. He was my second chair. But regardless, we built this case together. We had 35 witnesses. It was insane. And he's leaving in July. And so I was like, well, okay. I'm not going to stop him from going to grad school. He needs to go to grad school. So I ask my boss, hey, can you assign me a different, a different co-counsel, somebody else? And so we try for months and months, leading up to the time that my co-counsel, his name was Jonathan, was about to leave. And we're unable to find anyone, right? And so at the last moment, we find another reserve attorney who's willing to come on. And his name is Chad, and he's, thank goodness, or praise the Lord, he was a believer. So he joins me literally the weekend before the trial starts in August. So here I am, originally, so we've got 35 witnesses. I prep, I think 20 of them, and then there was another 15. So in the intervening months from the time that my co-counsel Jonathan left for grad school and the weekend before trial, when my new prosecutor comes in to join me, is 2 months, right? Effectively. And that also happened to be the time when my daughter was born. So my daughter was born on June 21st. I saw her at the hospital, and then I practically did not see her until after the trial in August, right? And so I thought that I was in this incredibly unsurmountable situation. How am I supposed to prepare this entire 2 year buildup of a prosecution investigation by myself after losing my co-counsel? And here's what happens. So there are two key witnesses to this trial. Both of them are eyewitnesses to the events in the night of the crime, right? And let me talk about the first. The first of the two was an eyewitness of the crime of the night. And I had been able to interview him before the trial and able to make sure that he was going to be able to show up. And the week before trial, I call everybody, all the witnesses, make sure they show up on time. We book their hotel rooms and everything else like that. And the day before trial starts, my investigator calls me and he's like, we can't find this guy. We can't find my key witness. He has just disappeared, right? So we've got a 2 year trial coming. My co-counsel shows up the weekend before the trial starts, and one of my key witnesses, eyewitnesses, disappears the night before trial starts. And I was like, God, what? What? What are you, what are you trying to, is this a joke? Like, this is impossible. I can't do anything about this. And so I remember praying and praying, like every morning of trial, my co-counsel and I would get together and praise the Lord for him. We would come together. It was like me and Chad would get to the office at 6 in the morning, and the first thing we would do is we'd say, "Please, Lord, help us find our witness." And we came to the Lord and said, "There's no way." And so I had to tell the judge, first day of trial, I, as the lead prosecutor, I had to inform him that we can't find our witness. And I had to ask the judge for a warrant for the arrest of my own witness. Now, generally speaking, you really don't want to arrest your own witnesses. That looks really bad in front of a jury. And it looks terrible in front of the defense, because then the defense could say, "Hey, we can't mount a proper defense because the prosecution wasn't able to bring the appropriate witness to the stand. So my case is gone." Right? So come the day of trial, I go to the judge and say, "Judge, Your Honor, we're going to need a search warrant." He's like, "Why?" It's like, "I can't find my witness." Looks at me, see the defense staring a hole in the back of my head, and I was just like, "Lord, I need you to help me out right now." So thank the Lord. The Lord grants me, and clearly the defense was on my side. They wanted this witness as well. And so we issued a search warrant for the arrest of my witness, who was found the second day of trial. We just went ahead with trial, hoping that the FBI and the Coast Guard Investigative Service would be able to find this witness. And they found him, not to any of, I think, frankly, I think it was the Lord answering our prayers. They found him hiding behind a bush, literally behind a bush in a Safeway 8 hours away. Like, he had just disappeared off the, I mean, and like, and he was in his raggedy clothes, and I was praying. So I got the call on a break from my agent saying, "Hey, we found this guy. He was hiding in a bush. We have him in custody. We're bringing him to the court now. Like, you're gonna put him on the stand now. Like, I don't care what other thing that you have. Like, he's coming. He's coming now." And I was just like, I told Chad, like, I was frantically texting the other attorneys in the office, like, "Can somebody find clothes for this guy to wear? Because if my witness shows up in court wearing like handcuffed and wearing like prison garb, that's not, he's a government witness. He's supposed to be on our side. Like, I completely lose any kind of credibility if he shows up." So thank the Lord, we were able to find clothes for him, and he shows up and he testifies. I don't know how that happened, but other than the Lord himself making it happen. The next thing that happens is we have the second eyewitness that we needed to bring to trial. And the second eyewitness was the more important of the two eyewitnesses. And the difficult thing about this eyewitness is that he was a potential suspect himself. So we had to get him to come and testify, knowing that potentially his testimony might make him a suspect in an alternate crime. And I was like, how am I supposed to get this person to come and testify? You have got to be kidding me. So a couple of months before trial started, we needed to track this guy down and say, "Hey, are you willing to come and testify?" And this individual was doing his level best to make sure that we weren't able to find him. Didn't answer any of his phones, didn't answer any emails, was not present on social media in any kind of way. And literally what we ended up having to do was my co-counsel and I, this is before he left, we had to stake out this guy's workplace, to corner him, to politely ask him to come testify for this case. And I remember the week before we had this stakeout planned, I was in Bible study, and we were reading the book of Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Far be the thought, but let God be true, and every man be found false. Every man found to be false." Just that first half of that verse really stuck with me when we were having that. That verse kept on staying with me through the entire process of us trying to track this witness down. So Jonathan and I show up in a McDonald's next to one of those donation trucks where this guy worked. And we show up, we called his supervisor, asked, "Hey, what's this guy's schedule? And would you let us know?" And we got his schedule. He was supposed to be at work that day. And so we show up and we wait, I think, at least 8 hours. We spent the entire day, the entire shift that he was supposed to be there, sitting in this McDonald's waiting for this guy to show up. And he doesn't show up, of course, right? And we put all the plans into it. We said, "Hey, you know what? We got all the information. Our agent had provided us the right location, got the supervisor's contact information, got his schedule and everything else. And he doesn't show up." So the best laid plans just disappears into thin air. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm just going to lose this case. I don't have this witness. That night, as I walk in the door, getting home from work, kind of devastated that I was going to lose my case because of the lack of this witness, this guy calls me. The witness calls me and says, "Hey, I'd like to talk." After I had given up all hope of being able to take this case because this witness wasn't going to show up, he literally calls me out of the blue on the day that I'm like staking out his a Salvation Army truck, and says, "You know, I'd like to talk." And the verse that the Lord reminded me of is, let God be found to be true and all men false, right? Like, I had done all of this work thinking that I was going to be able to make it happen. And I was found to be false, right? Like, my plan completely failed, but God is true. And so I thank the Lord because the Lord uses his words in our experience to reveal himself to us. And when we say, "Let all men be found to be false," that was the difficulty with this witness because, again, I said he was a potential suspect in the crime. And so we did meet with him and we spoke with him, and he was the slipperiest witness because he was trying to defend himself at the same time as not lie, which we could tell because we had other facts to tell us whether or not he's lying. And we got, I don't know how many different versions of the story from him. And so when it came time for trial, Chad and I prayed. I was just like, one, we were worried that he wasn't going to show up. And thank the Lord he did show up. But as Chad and I were praying, we're just like, "Lord, you're on the throne. You need to make this guy's testimony true." Because we heard so many different versions of his testimonies. We're just like, we don't even want to know what he's going to say. The last thing you want to do as a prosecutor is put a witness on a stand that you have no idea what he's going to say, because that will sink your case. But we had no choice. He was the eyewitness to the case. We put him on the stand, and I just let him talk, which is what you should never do, ever, ever, ever as a prosecutor. I just let him talk, and I was like, "All right, tell us what you saw." And it was literally in the Lord's hands, and thank the Lord. The Lord is true. The Lord is true. It was amazing because after the trial was over and the member was found to be guilty, the defense attorney came up to me. He's just like, "I had no idea what that guy was going to say." And I was like, I didn't either. And, you know, the Lord is on the throne. When we have nowhere to turn, when there is no ability for us to control our circumstances and our condition, the Lord is true, even though all men are false, right? And the Lord reveals himself to us. So I remember that night after this witness called me saying he's willing to talk, we had a guys group meeting, and I went straight from interviewing this witness. It was like 9 o'clock when we ended. Went straight to the guys group, and I shared this story, or shared not the story, shared the testimony with the brothers, and said, you know what, this is who our Lord is. You know, that morning was the morning that I was meditating on the verse in Romans, and that's how the Lord reveals himself to us, that he is true. And the reason why the Lord gives us these experiences isn't so that we can glory in it. There's no glory in us for what the Lord accomplishes himself, right? But the reason for it is so that the Lord shows that he is sovereign, and that he is true, and that he is the one who reveals himself, and that he is the one who does so as to give revelation not only to one individual, but to his whole church. So I want to quickly turn to Daniel chapter 9. This is skipping forward in Daniel's life. And for the sake of time, I'll read these verses for everyone. We see Daniel through his experiences, and I'm skipping much further into his life. He is greatly used by the Lord to preserve the lives of not only his own cohort, but also to plead for the Lord on behalf of the body. We saw our brother Joe this afternoon or this morning share about the importance of unity in the body, and this being of incredible importance to his testimony. We see Daniel have, through his experiences with the Lord, a true heart after the Lord's people, because that's what the Lord's heart is after. And so Daniel chapter 9, I'll read verse 1 through 6, and then verses 15 through 19. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed to us as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and pleading with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Let's move to verse 15. Verse 15, same chapter, chapter 9. And now, Lord our God, you who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the wrongdoings of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of taunting to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas. And for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. May my God incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our pleas before you based on any merits of our own, but based on your great compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Listen and take action for your own sake, my Lord. Do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. What an incredible heart Daniel has before the Lord. You notice how he himself owns the history of his people as his own when coming before the Lord. Daniel himself was upright. We see throughout the testimonies in this book of Daniel's testimony of his life, right? But Daniel says, we have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. Daniel identifies himself not only as an individual child of God, he identifies himself with the corporate. He identifies himself with the whole people. And he does that through the word of the Lord. He's reading Jeremiah, who is his contemporary, who he probably heard in person when he was in Judah, right? So Daniel's relationship with God doesn't just start and end with his personal relationship with God. Daniel's relationship with God through the word of God that we emphasize, right? The word of God, we have to have the word of God. And seeing the word of God, he sees that the Lord's heart is to his people. One thing I feel is like we are so focused on our own individual spiritual lives. And somehow we're all in these individual spiritual silos, right? But what is the Lord's heart on? The Lord's heart is on his people. And when Daniel experiences the sovereignty of the Lord, when Daniel experiences the salvation of the Lord, he experiences the Lord's heart towards his own people. He understands that the Lord, in his love, disciplined the people of God and confessed, saying, we have turned away from your commandments. That's the reason why he understands the hand of the Lord. Oftentimes, as we go through difficult circumstances, like we are now, right? I talked a little bit last night. People are asking, well, why are we in this pandemic? What is God saying to us? When we go into the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord shows us what his hand is doing. Just like how Daniel read Jeremiah and understood what God was doing in his time with the people of God, we too ought to go into the word of the Lord to understand in our time right now, the Bible is telling us what God is doing on this earth in preparing us for his come, right? It's not like I don't think it's a complicated thing. The Bible doesn't make this unnecessarily complicated for us. And we are living in times just as chaotic as Daniel was, right? Do we have the similar heart to say to the Lord on behalf of his people, for your name's sake, hear and forgive, listen and take action? What is our testimony? Daniel was concerned about the testimony of the people of God. He wasn't concerned about his own spiritual life, you notice here in Daniel chapter 9, right? He is concerned about the testimony of the Lord. What is the testimony of the Lord today, now? And what is our relationship to that? I pray that the Lord would give us a heart for his testimony and his people. I want to talk about a practical thing here. I know I don't have too much time left. I want to encourage specifically those young people who are looking to go to college and leaving home, or those people who are graduating from college and looking at careers, as you may be in different crossroads in your life, right? Like there are some of these natural crossroads that we're in. Or maybe you're like me and looking to retire and trying to figure out what to do with my life. I think these are really important times, regardless of what crossroads, what next decision you have next in your life. I pray that as we consider going off to college or graduating college and finding a job, or as we pray about transitioning from one job to the other, that the Lord would give us the burden in our identity as a child of God to seek out what his heart is for his people. And what I mean to say specifically is that the Lord, if we are needing to leave a place and go to another place, that the Lord would place a specific burden for us in terms of where to gather. Like what church, what fellowship, what meeting place to go to. You know, for high schoolers, high school juniors and seniors looking to apply to colleges, you know, we look at all different things, right? When we're evaluating what college to go to. Maybe you're looking at the class size of the college, whether the college is known for a certain major that you want, you know, different characteristics of different schools. And I pray that we have a desire to seek out the Lord's heart as far as where he would have us meet with brothers and sisters. Whether or not that is a place, or there are places to meet that are following the word of the Lord in his testimony in the way that the Lord's heart is leading you. You know, oftentimes, and I don't want to get too deep into whether or not, you know, a college fellowship is going to satisfy that need or not. But I simply pray that for those who are making those types of decisions, to listen to older brothers and sisters who are concerned for us and praying for us and deciding what fellowship to go to. Or let's turn it around. Let's talk about after you graduate from college, right? Say you're looking for a job. And I might have shared this in the past, and if I have, please forgive me. I remember sharing with a good friend of mine from college who was moving. He was moving from Michigan. And he was deciding on where to, he knew where he wanted to move to. He wanted to move to LA. And he's here now. We're still good friends. And I remember having fellowship with him and saying, well, where are you going to meet? Like, what church are you going to go to? Right. Using the word church sounds weird to me, right? Because the church is the body of Christ. Right. But, so we had this discussion, and he's just like, you know, I want to go to a fellowship where they wear cool clothes. And I was like, what on earth are you talking about, dude? And he's just like, I want to go to a place where people are cool, and where, and he specifically referenced like how people dress. And I was just like, what? And he's just like, they gotta have the right worship. They gotta have the right, you know, and he listed off a list of things. And I was like, you know, we oftentimes place kind of earthly standards of what we want onto a spiritual issue, right? We may put our own preferences, even though they may be dressed up in like spiritual clothing, right? Like, we may put our own preferences in the type of, say, worship songs that we want to hear in the fellowship that we want to go to. I pray that we would have a willingness in our heart to seek the Lord's answer. I remember when I was in, when my wife and I just got married, and we were having to move. For military members, it's a little bit different, right? Like, I don't really get to choose where I go. I get to send the military every September, like this coming September, August. I send them a list, a spreadsheet of places that are open, that have jobs that are available, and I send them a rank ordered list, right? And then the military receives all these lists, and they go through a process, and then you get told, here's where you're going, here's your orders, right? And every single time, my wife and I looked at this list, we look at it, and then I throw out a whole bunch of crazy things like, well, what about, you know, Hawaii? You know, that'd be great to live in Honolulu, or, you know, different places. And ultimately, she's always just like, well, the Lord's going to tell us where we're going to go. And it's like, okay. But I recall that we were praying about what to put on the list and in what order. And there was one time in my entire career I was able to choose where to go. And this was when I was first accepted into law school. And I get to choose of the law schools that accepted me, which one to go to, and thereby get to choose which fellowship to meet with. And I was presented with this choice. And I'd gotten into two different schools, one in Seattle and one in Portland. And my parents live in Portland, as some of you may know. My parents live in Portland, and I went to high school. My wife's family is from Seattle. And I remember we had a lot of discussion and prayer about, well, where should we go? Because it doesn't seem like there's a wrong answer, right? Like if I go to Portland, clearly I'm meeting with brothers and sisters where my father and my parents, my mom and dad in that fellowship, right? If I go to Seattle, there's the fellowship in Seattle where we know brothers and sisters, where Brother Joe's dad is, right? And so we prayed before the Lord, and I personally wanted to go to Portland. Like that was my own personal preference. That's like, my parents are there, the school is cheaper. The school that I got into in Portland was higher ranked, right? Like from an earthly standpoint, the cost of living is cheaper. And but as we prayed before the Lord said, we want you to go to Seattle. And so we made the decision to bypass the, at least for me, like, not being where my parents were, bypassing the school that I got into that was a higher ranked school, bypassing the cost of living, because Seattle was even back then more expensive. And I think that the Lord had mercy on us and blessed us and taught us lessons in the fellowship, in serving with brothers and sisters there I would not have learned in any other location. And so I just pray that as you consider different life decisions, consider your identity as a child of God and what's on God's heart in his corporate body, in his testimony and his heart for his people. How Daniel considered not his own needs, but the needs of what the word of the Lord said. And so there's much more that we could share about just even in coming to LA and when we were stationed here, received orders here, which fellowship to attend and why, and seeking the Lord on that. I just encourage you, as you make these decisions in your life, put the Lord's body before him in prayer. Seek out what the Lord is trying to do for those decisions. There are so many things that we can make our decisions based off. There's so many decisions we can make it based on, oh, well, this is the higher paying job, or oh, this job is giving me a better package, or oh, this school has this program. At the end of the day, as a child of the Lord, we should see Daniel's example and his testimony speaking to us even now in seeking the Lord in his word and in prayer for the Lord to take action and for the Lord not to delay, because his city and his people are called by his name and we are called by his name. So thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Thank the Lord that he is working even through now and in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you because your heart is towards your church and your body. Lord, there's nothing more that you desire than to be able to fulfill your will among a people that are holy, have their heart purpose towards your heart. Lord, we pray that you would give us this unity, that you would give us this willingness in our heart to bear our cross, not only for our own spiritual condition, but for the condition of your body. Lord Jesus, we know that you are coming soon and that you are preparing this world for your kingdom. And Lord, we desire to be part of it. We desire that you would work in us and work in us in our experiences so that we may come to the end of ourselves and seek you and receive your revelation. Lord Jesus, you are such a faithful God. You worked in Daniel's life, but we ask that you also work in our life. Do not allow us to be passed by for our unfaithfulness, Lord. We ask that you would have mercy on us and give us a desire to have a desire for you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the brothers and sisters. And we thank you for this opportunity to have fellowship. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.